Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for that worship song. Lord, we truly need you, and every hour we need you, every minute, every second. Without you, Lord, where would we truly be? I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that your Spirit is what we really rely on. Your Spirit is what we can trust. And I thank you that when we offer our lives to you, that you give us your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for your word that says that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so this morning we just praise you. We thank you. We acknowledge that you are God, and we are not, nor will we ever be. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that your ways are mysterious and they're not our ways. I thank you that we can trust you with our lives. And I pray that this morning you would just be with us. I want to pray for my brother Sam, that you just heal him, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray that your blood would just cleanse him of all sickness or illness, and he's not feeling well. And I just pray for those that aren't here this morning that you would meet them right at their very need. And I pray that your Spirit would just fill them with a sense of peace and joy this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 4? We're going to pick up there this morning. As you're turning there, Jesus is making his way to Samaria, and he has this divine encounter with a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well. And his words pierce her heart, and she believes that he's the Messiah, and so much so that she runs off into the town and you know, boasts to everybody about her interaction with Jesus. And she gathers this big crowd and brings them back to see Jesus. And the people, they marvel at his words. And they stick around and they want to hear what he has to say, obviously. And so what does he do? You know, remember, these are the dogs, right? The Samaritans that the Jews did not like. And Jesus here decides that he's going to spend 2 days with them. And so he stays and he's teaching, and once again, his teaching really goes against the tide. And he crosses these cultural barriers to extend the love to the ones that aren't loved, you know, the scum of the earth, if you will, as far as the Jews are concerned. And Jesus makes a statement by staying and loving these people and teaching them. And spending time. And I love this passage that we're going to pick up in today, because we see something really sweet that happens there. But we're going to jump down today from John, where we left off was in verse 27 last time, a couple weeks ago. But this morning we're going to skip down to verse 43. We'll come back to the middle section. But this morning I named this sermon A Matter of Trust, and that we need to constantly be in a state of trusting Jesus. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 43. So John chapter 4, verse 43, and it reads, "And after 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." So back in Cana, you know, the place where he performed this first miracle, where he turned water into wine, and this first miracle has to do with family, you know, and now we see this another issue is arising that has to also deal with family. And here in Cana is this nobleman, and he's this royal official that we're told. He's a kingsman. He's exceedingly wealthy. His servants, you know, he has servants. He had servants at his disposal, and we'll see a little bit later maybe how those servants come into play, but for now, there's a problem. This guy's son is sick. He's sick to the point of death, and his heart is broken. His emotions are frayed. He doesn't just send his servants at this point to go track down Jesus. I mean, he could have easily done that. This man had these people at his disposal. He could have said, just go find him. Go find him and bring him back to me. And these guys would have complied. But that didn't happen. This is a family issue. This is a family matter. And this guy, his heart was so invested with his son that he himself goes and makes this 20-mile trip. And he goes to seek out and find and to track down Jesus. And he does this for his family. I know that troubles, you know, family troubles or trials that you might face in your immediate family, they can be the catalysts that are either going to do two things. They're going to drive us to Jesus or they're going to drive us crazy, if you think about it. And the trouble that you and I are dealing with in our own lives and the things that we're struggling with and we're going through, where is that trouble driving you this morning? Is it driving you closer to Jesus or is it driving you crazy and trying to fix it and deal with it? And, you know, so many times I'm a fixer. And there was this kind of a joke in our old church that don't tell me something that you don't want fixed, you know. And there was an instance of this one gal. She told me we were going up to Bear Lake for a weekend, and we were on the road, and I got a phone call saying, you know, she was complaining to me, just kind of venting that she didn't have any food and she didn't have enough money to do this and to do this and do this. And she was a single mom, and she was really struggling. And so I listened, and I said, you know, well, you know, okay, when we get back, I'll see if there's something we can do to help you or whatever. And she was like, no, I just needed somebody to listen. And so the minute I hung up the phone with her, I called one of my deacons, and I said, can you go buy a bunch of food and just go take it over to her house? I told him the scenario. And so he did. He went and bought a bunch of food, and she wasn't there, but her daughter was. And so her daughter, you know, let this guy in, and he loaded it all into the house, and they took off and left. Well, when this woman got home, she, you know, saw what had happened, and she got really, really upset. And she took all the food, and she drove it down to the church and threw it onto the grass of the church, causing it all to rot, and it was spoiled, and it was really terrible. And she called me and left me this scathing message. And she was like, how dare you, you know, invade my private space and come into my house and this and this and this. And so I called her back when I got back from my little trip from Bear Lake. And I said, what's that all about? And she said, I didn't ask you for help. And I said, no, you didn't. You told me you had a need, and we met the need. And I said, and I understand that you welcomed that need greatly. And I said, you know, and then I gave her this gentle rebuke, and I said, how dare you? Don't tell me you have a need if you don't want me to help you do something about it. Because I am not a person that's going to sit and listen to your need and then just ignore it or say, hey, I'll pray about that. Don't ever let those words come out of your mouth of, I'll pray about that, when you actually have the ability or the means to do something to do it. Because Jesus tells us to meet those needs, to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to do those things. And when someone comes with a need, it's really insulting if we just look and say, oh, I'll pray for you, as I turn back to my house that's full of food and nice clothing and warmth. And so I tend to be this fixer. And so I go in and I do things in my own flesh sometimes. And when needs or problems or struggles arise, my first instinct is to kick into, okay, how can I fix this? What can I do? And in her situation, you know, I did what I thought I needed to do, and it was a learning lesson for both of us. And for me, it wasn't so quick to jump to do something, and for her, it was quit being so prideful and stubborn and accept some help, you know, or don't tell people you have a need if you're not willing to accept help for it. And so we kind of had this learning lesson, and to her and I today are still very, very dear friends, and it's a joking thing between us now. That, you know, anything I give her, I got to look out because she'll throw it down in front of me, you know, and then give it back. But the issue here, we see this guy has a need. His family, his son is dying, and he's distraught. And he comes down. He tracks down Jesus, and this need drew him to Jesus, himself personally. I mean, remember, he's wealthy. He's respected. He's esteemed. And he knows, though, at this point, that none of that stuff matters. None of his position, title, place. he has a personal need in his heart, and he's struggling, and he's going to go, and he's going to seek out, and he's going to find Jesus. And he makes his way down to Canaan. In verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, and he was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this heartbroken, this desperate dad comes, he pleads with Jesus, and check this out. I mean, this is Jesus. I love the way he handles this situation. Verse 48, he says, Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. What? I mean, wait a minute. I just asked you, will you come down and heal my dying son? And Jesus comes out with this rebuke. You know, he's speaking to the man directly, but he also, you see, there's a plural in there. Unless you people see. So there's these onlookers, these other people around that are watching this interaction take place between this man and Jesus. And he says to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. This is a gentle, but it's a real rebuke. He's rebuking this guy, this desperate dad who comes pleading to Jesus. Jesus' first words to him are a rebuke. That's kind of harsh. Why would he do that? The rebuke isn't a refusal. You know, he's not refusing to help this dad out of his dilemma. But there's an opportunity here that he has to redeem this situation. It's not a refusal, but it's redemptive in his remark. This is what the Lord does to you and I. We come in desperation to him. Oftentimes, people only cry out to God when they're in pain, or they're struggling, or they're hurting, or they've gotten in trouble. Lord, please, if you get me out of this, I will never do this again. I don't know if you've ever made those comments, but I sure have when I was first a Christian. And the Lord, it's almost comical, I think, but we come in desperation, and the Lord says to me, you know, while you're here, Pat, there's some corrections that I want to work out in you. This trouble that has driven you to me, now that you're here, now that we're here in this interactive state, it's not that, you know, I'm not going to do what you're crying out for me to do, but the process needs to be redemptive. I need to make the most of this, and there's something that I want to do in you. There's something I want to change in you. And maybe even those around you through this process. Jesus loves me. He loves you so much, just the way I am, just the way you are. I mean, the one that really knows me the best, with all my failings, my frailties, Jesus, he loves me the most. And he loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay the way I am. You got to think about that. You know, there's so much stuff preached today on really good, fluffy, you know, I read an article actually yesterday about Joel Osteen was, you know, this big mega pastor who was rebuking Paul and the apostles for their stand on some scripture and said that they had it all wrong and that they were wrong in their judgments and they were wrong in things and that he refused to say that, you know, there were any types of really bad sin, you know. And I had to read it and see it and hear it for myself to believe that because there's so much junk out there. But it was true. And I sat back and I thought, you know, it's sad that our country, our culture, and the church today is just is too afraid to call sin sin. And that without Jesus, we're hellbound. And that's the truth. If we don't have Jesus as our personal Savior, if we haven't given our lives to Him, if we have not had His blood cover our sin, we'll never live with Him for eternity. And churches are just getting so much further away from speaking that truth. Jesus loves me unconditionally the way I am and draws me to Himself, but He doesn't leave me in that place. I can tell you, today I am not the same person that I was 25 years ago, thankfully, and it's only because of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the minute I came to Christ, suddenly everything in my life changed drastically and I became this, you know, saint, because that's not the truth. Ask Stacy next time she's here, she'll tell you. But Jesus loves us enough that he accepts us completely as we are, and then we begin this process of sanctification, of changing, where he changes us and he molds us and shapes us and prunes us. And here, he loved this nobleman so much. He loved him too much, though, to let him be a man that wasn't really living a life by faith. We don't know anything else about this guy other than here he is in a trial, and now we find him going to Jesus. We don't know what kind of a life he led, but we do see that Jesus is doing something in him, and it's going to be very applicable to you and I. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7 say, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." This is huge. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus here, he's asking, why is it that you have to see before you believe? Why is it that you will not choose to be a man of faith? And he's speaking to this crowd, and he says, men and women of faith. He could have easily said, to this guy, look, you come to me, you tell me to come down and go with you, and you've got it all worked out about what I'm supposed to do, giving me orders, and you're not just simply and quietly trusting me in this. And if you think about it, this is what the guy's doing. The guy comes to him, the guy says, look, come with me and come down, make this 20-mile journey with me and heal my son. He's telling Jesus what to do. Do you ever do that? Lord, please, do this, do this, do this. Instead of, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you want, whatever you're going to do in this situation. And trusting him. I mean, think, you know, Lord, I've said, you know, my wife or my boss or my employees or, you know, maybe you have grandkids that drive you crazy, whatever it is. Lord, you got to come down here and you got to change these people. You ever, you know, I've prayed that before. I've had, you know, difficulties with coworkers, and I'm like, God, would you please change them? You know, and really, Jesus, he looks down at this guy, and, you know, he says, why won't you just believe? Why are you so panicked? Listen to the tone of your voice. Look at the sweat on your brow. Think about the requests that you're making. Right this very minute, what is it that we do with Jesus? How do we interact with him? Jesus loves this guy so much that he doesn't want him to stay panicking. He doesn't want him to stay distraught. He says, and the nobleman here, you know, he hears the rebuke, but he doesn't quite get it. And really, I don't think he frankly cares about it. He's stuck in his emotion. His son is dying, and he says again in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. Come with me. And watch what Jesus does. He says to him in verse 50, go your way. This guy is distraught. You've been in that situation. You've been in that situation with other people that are distraught, and they're sharing, and they're coming to you. And Jesus, and could you imagine just looking at him and saying, go away. Jesus is very unconventional here. He says, go home. But I came all this way to get you. I came 20 miles. I mean, for you and I, 20 miles, no big deal, right? We hop in the car. Depending upon the way you drive, you could get there from 5 to 30 minutes, right? It's not a big deal. 20 miles back then is a big deal. Go home. Does he leave it at that? No. What does the verse say? Go your way, your son lives. I'm not going to go with you 20 miles, and I'm not going to hold your hand. I want you to be a man. Man up. Be a man of faith. Not this blustering, sniveling, complaining, you know, person. Why? Why does he say this? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you see that statement is huge? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Can you manufacture faith? Can you create faith, and can you operate in faith, and can you have faith in your own strength? Absolutely not. Faith is a gift from God, we're told by Scripture. So do you see how amazing this is, that without faith, it's impossible to please God? So unless I have faith, I can't please God. Well, I don't know how to have faith. I don't know how to do it. So I have to rely on Him to give me faith. So this is all about God. Everything is all about Him. He gives me faith so that I can please Him. This sets me free. This releases me from this burden of trying to be the perfect Christian. I can't be the perfect Christian. You can't be the perfect Christian. What is a perfect Christian? There is no such thing. Jesus is the only perfect person. So we really put this heavy weight on us that we have to look a certain way, we got to do certain things, and it's all about God. Go live your life and be happy and be joyful and follow your heart's desires as long as you serve Christ, because He's the one that gives you the ability to please Him. He's the one that gives you abilities to serve Him. He's the one that gives you abilities to be moved and to touch people and to do things for Him. And He'll do it when you need it. You don't have to worry. I don't know how many times, it took me forever to learn this, but I'd go to the grocery store and I'd see somebody struggling, or I'd see something and I'd be like, oh, I should probably say something to that person, or maybe I should pray for that person, or I don't know. And so then I kind of don't, and I go home, and then later I beat myself up and go, oh, I didn't, what if, and I didn't pray, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. And then I finally had to realize, you know what, if God really wanted me to do something, it would have been absolutely obvious. God would have done it, and He would have opened the doors, and it would have happened. I was willing, but I was kind of, maybe, am I making this happen in my flesh, or am I just trusting God? Do I give to everybody who I see holding up a sign? No. Do I give to some? Yeah, I do. When God really puts it on my heart, I know it. I've recognized that prompting of the Holy Spirit enough to know when God wants me to do something. So I'm not doing it in my own flesh. So this is freeing, that we can live in His grace and His mercy, and we can just look to Him and say, God, I don't know what to do. Will You just show me? And then I'll be still and I'll wait for You. I'm going to be still and I'm going to wait for You to show me and teach me. If You want me to do something, You're a big God. I mean, You created the universe. I think you can move me in a direction You want me to go, right? So this guy, Jesus says, go home. Your son lives. Go home. Why does God want us to be a people of faith? I believe trust is the highest compliment you can pay a person, is to trust them. Whatever You choose to do, Lord, I'm good with. Wherever You might take me, however this situation might turn out, I trust You with my life. I know You're going to take care of me, and You're not going to steer me wrong. Those words should emanate from our mouths, from our hearts. I don't like this situation I'm in, God. I don't like it. It hurts. It's awful. It's terrible. I'm being stretched and stressed and pressed and pushed, and I don't like it. But I trust You. You've got this under control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is an amazing passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He will make our paths straight. Trust Him. We have to trust that He will make our paths straight. And straight as defined by Scripture, not by Pat, not by you. My straight is very much crooked compared to God's straight. My straight is easy. It's painless. My straight is the path of least resistance. God's straight sometimes takes us through the valley, the dark, the depth, the heartache, the hard things. But there's a reason for it. Jesus says, go home. I'm not going to hold your hand. I'm not going to be there with you physically. I want you to go your way, and I want you to trust me because your son lives. And what happened? The man, we're told in Scripture, in the passage, the man believed the word that Jesus was spoken to him. He believed it right there. The word spoken to him. Today, will you believe that word? Do you believe God's word? Will you believe what the Lord says about your scenario, about your situation, about your struggle, your fears, your worries? Is he going to meet all of your needs? If you can't trust God, then you know what? I believe you don't know Scripture. Because Scripture tells me he is faithful and just. He will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Scripture tells me he'll never leave me or forsake me. Scripture tells me that he will meet my needs according to his glorious and riches, right? Riches and glory. God promises that he'll clothe me and take care of me. So if I know these promises in the Word, then I can start just trusting them and believing them and saying, okay, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make my rent. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this heartache. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, but your Word just says to trust you, so I leave it at your feet. You've got this. You're the God of comfort. Bring me comfort. You say in your Word that you will give me a peace that surpasses all understanding. I need that. See, if you have this arsenal of Scripture in your mind, when you memorize it and you learn it, you can never go wrong when trials come, when hard times come. You have your coping mechanism in the Scriptures. And this guy, he tells him, go. And the man believed. In verse 50, and he started off. He was headed back for home. Imagine that moment, just for a moment. That guy makes this 20-mile trip. He finally sees Jesus. He's out of breath. He's panicked. He doesn't even know if his son is still alive at this point. He's like, hurry before he goes. And Jesus says, go. He lives. And he says, okay. And then he turns around and he heads back home. Now, if he's anything like me, I'd be like, man, is he? Will he? What am I going to find when I get there? And I'd be hurrying as fast as I could to get home to see, is it real? Did Jesus really tell the truth? I hope so. Oh, but what if he didn't? And then if he didn't, I just left. Then my flesh, do you see how my flesh has that ability to, I could have done this and I could have done this and maybe I could have gotten him and I could have. So there had to be this whole myriad of emotions going on in this guy's life as he's headed back down. So he starts off, verse 51, and as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. The same phrase that Jesus said some 20 miles away, your son lives. Verse 52, so he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said, therefore, to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed. Now he doesn't just believe the word Jesus, but he believes in the person of Jesus. He believed his word, but now he believes in Jesus and who he is and what he has. It's not just the promise that Jesus made, but it's the person that Jesus is. He already believed that promise. Now he believes in Jesus. But it wasn't just him. The text tells us, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. His whole house believed as a result of this one act of faith. This man sought out Jesus, and because of the trouble that he was dealing with, it drove him to Jesus. And this turmoil, the pain that he's going through over this illness of his son, he was rebuked at first by Jesus, and then he was given a promise by Jesus. And now he's a believer in Jesus. So much so that his whole family comes to Christ. I mean, how cool is that? What a story. What an example for you and I in our lives. And this guy, he was so moved by Jesus, he was changed as a result. And his family, you know, witnessed God's miracles firsthand. Does it always end like that? No, it doesn't. Does Jesus always heal? No. Do we suffer hardship and loss? Yes, we do. But does that mean that he's not on the throne? No. He's always on the throne. And he never sleeps. He never forgets. His radar never goes offline. We're always in his presence. He is always in our presence. There's never a time where he leaves us or forsakes us. No matter what the trial is, no matter what the heartache is, no matter what the struggle is, we can trust that Jesus is there and that we can say, Lord, and is it really okay to stress your frustrations towards him? Yeah, absolutely. God gave us emotions. God gave us the emotion of anger. We're to anger but not sin, right? Not sin in it. But don't you think God's big enough to handle our frustrations? I can't tell you how many times I've cried out to him and said, God, I don't get this. Why would you do this? This makes no sense to me. It's kind of comical when you hear, I've prayed with so many people over the years, and we've prayed through some really terrible situations. And I'll pray with somebody who's just devastated, and yet they kind of kick into this religious mode of politeness. Okay, Lord, I'm just trusting you, and I just pray that you would do this. And inside I know they're, no, why would you do this? And it, to me it's almost comical because God can read your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. So here he sees this tornado going on inside, and yet you're kind of like, okay, Lord, and you know, blah, 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 blah. And he wants us to be real. That's the bottom line. Be real. Cry out. Vocalize it. Read the Psalms. Was David quiet about his feelings? No. Smite them, God! Smite them! And I love that specific psalm because it starts off in anger and frustration toward his enemies and ends up praising God. That's really how it works. Get out all the garbage. You know, I hate to throw up. I hate it with a passion. I would rather break my leg than throw up. I hate it. It's awful, and I'll fight it to the very last minute with everything I've got. I'll try Tums, I'll try Pepto, I'll try everything I can so I can avoid that. It's stupid. If I would just go puke, I'd feel better. The stuff that we got going inside, get it out so that you can feel better, so that God can heal you. God can wipe you wipe up your face. He can, you know, you have little kids and you sit with them at their toilet and you feel so bad. And if you got girls, you're holding their hair and you're just kind of helping them, you know, and you're nurturing them as they're sick. I mean, come on, let's be real. We got kids, we know what it's like, right? And then when they're done, you wipe them up and you clean them up and you tuck them back into bed and you take care of them. And then they feel better and everything's okay, unless they puked all over and you got to go clean it up. But with us and God in our relationship, go to him, seek him out. When the problems come, we got to go find him, sit before him, pour it all out, let him comfort us, let him clean us up, let him help us, let him speak to us, let him, you know, address our needs and send us on our way. That's what the story is about. The guy comes and Jesus says, oh, hey, I got it already. Just go. You came, you had faith, you trusted me, your son's going to live. Go. Whatever your problem is, whatever your heartache is, pour it out to him, get it all out, and then just say, whatever you got, Lord, wherever you're at, I trust you. And then just be still and wait on him and let him comfort you, let him work it all out, let him deal with whatever that problem is, and he will. He will. You can be still and you can know that he's God and trust him And just like he took care of this guy, he's going to take care of whatever your situation is. And there's always a reason for it. There is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as, you know, hey, wow, what a coincidence. As long as we're in his presence, as long as we are his kids, he's ordained our lives, and we can trust him with that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it's so hard to trust you sometimes. I don't get the way you do things, and Lord, you tell us in Scripture that your ways are not ours, and we have to accept that, and I thank you that they're not, because, Lord, I always ruin everything I put my own fingers into. When I do stuff in my flesh, God, I ruin it. And so I just pray that you would teach us how to walk in faith. Teach us how to trust you. Teach us, Lord, how to leave the pain, the trials, the heartaches, the struggles at your feet, and to not grab them and take them back, but to just leave them there. And you are the God of comfort. You are the God of peace. You are the God that we can trust. You are the one true, holy, righteous God. And you have chosen to call us your children. And this morning, Lord, we offer our hearts to you. All of the troubles, all of the trials, all of the things that we have going on in our lives, we just lay them at your feet to you this morning. We ask that your will would be done. Not our will, but your will. Bring us comfort. Bring us peace. Provide for us, Lord. I pray that you would just be a God of your word, and that you would bless us with your presence. Bless us with the gift of faith, so that we can truly trust you and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.